Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We'd like to give you a warm welcome to our Bible lecture this evening. Tonight, we're going to be considering the subject, Jesus Christ Will Reign from Jerusalem. And our speaker is my friend and brother in Christ, James Bain. The reading that has been chosen by our speaker to introduce us this evening is Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 20 through to 31. With that reading to introduce our lecture this evening, I'll now hand over to James Bain, who is going to speak to us to the title, Jesus Christ Will Reign from Jerusalem.
Thanks, Brother Chairman, and my dear ladies and gentlemen. We have quite an exciting subject before us tonight about Jerusalem being the universal capital of the world and Jesus Christ ruling from there. Interesting as we see the bombs going off there at this very moment in Jerusalem. Interesting, if you want to write this quote down in Zechariah 12 and verse 3, it says, Jerusalem shall become a burdensome stone for all nations. And that, of course, is prior to the great battle will soon appear upon this earth in the Battle of Armageddon, before the Lord Jesus Christ takes world leadership and rules from Jerusalem. But be that as it may for the moment, we will show tonight that clearly this is prophesied by God in his word, the Bible, and look to the glorious plan of the universal kingdom of God on earth and Jesus Christ ruling from Jerusalem. Let's begin with the words that our chairman read to us tonight in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Now, the Jewish people thought that their wonderful city, Jerusalem, would stand forever as it was, and they would have the wonderful temple that Herod had built them over a period of decades, that it would go on for a long, long time to come. And they put a lot of faith and trust in this temple. And Jesus made a very clear prophecy about the city of Jerusalem and that temple. And he said to them, they will fall by the edge of the sword. Because they said, crucify him, let his blood be upon our heads. And so it was when Titus came down with the Roman armies in AD 70. And Jesus said, you are going to be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. Now that was fulfilled 2,000 years ago. Many of the Jews died in the city walls of Jerusalem, much amongst fighting amongst themselves, and those that weren't killed by Jews, Jews killing Jews, were killed by the Romans, and those that were left were sold to the slave markets of the world. And so for 2,000 years, the nations of the world, of various different country people, ruled over Jerusalem, and had occupation of that city, and the Jews no longer did. But you notice it doesn't finish there. The prophecy said, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So that is hinting that there'll be a time where the nations will not have control of Jerusalem, and the Jewish people will be back in control to some degree. And we are seeing in 1967 the beginning of the Jewish people taking back into their hands the city of Jerusalem with the incredible war in 1967, which was known as the Six-Day War, and on the seventh day the Jews rested after they took victory beyond their imagination against being outnumbered greatly by the Arabs surrounding them. But Jesus Christ tells us what it will be like, and of course many of these things happened in AD 70, but it had a great type of what is to come with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, there will be signs in the sun, moon and stars. And of course, he wasn't talking about the idea that the sun was going to fall out of the universe and the stars and so on, the moon. That will continue on. It's very symbolic language. The sun is what rules us. You know, when the sun rises in the morning, we begin to get out of bed. And when the sun goes down, well, eventually we go to bed. So it's a great symbol of the ruling power. So there will be signs in the sun. The moon gets its power from the sun, so it spoke of the ecclesiastical powers. And the stars, of course, are the lesser lights that have control and run the affairs and the authority over the land, whichever they govern. So when it talks about that there will be signs of the sun, moon and stars, it's the political heavens of our world. And then it says, upon the earth, distress of nations, even the common people, would be great distress. And it's interesting, it uses the word perplexity. That word means no way out. Are we living in a world where you could start to see that we are coming to a point There is no solution to all the crisis we are seeing on every hand, whether it be environmentally, whether it be starvation, whether it be war, whether it be, you know, the threat of war, nuclear war, and the violence and the breakdown of society. Is when you look into the future without the thinking of Jesus Christ, you would be perplexed. You would be fearful, particularly if you had children. What is their future for them? And it says, the sea and the waves roaring. It's a great symbol the Bible uses of the people, the seas of nations. I think it says in Isaiah 57, verse 20, the nations are like the troubled sea. So they're not going to be still and calm. There's going to be chaos. And it says, because of this chaos, men's hearts are going to fail them for fear. You know, there's many people I talk about, and I talk about political situation in the world and whatever it might be. And most people say, well, I don't watch the news. It's too depressing. I just watch it when the sports come on. That's the God of our world, of our country. Watch the sport. And when you start talking about different world affairs, they look at you and say, what do you want about it? And they know nothing about it because it's too fearful to think about it. And those who do take in what's happening around the world and haven't got their head in the ground like an ostrich, they are frightened. And looking after those things that are coming on the earth, they start to think, what is the future of man? For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Why are they going to be shaken? Because they're going to be brought to naught at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they shall see the Son of Man coming in cloud with great power and glory. The Son of Man is a title of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah that was promised from the beginning of Scripture. And he says, when these things begin to come to pass, are we beginning to see what I've just referred to, what the world will be like prior to the coming of Christ? He says, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And in verse 31 of that chapter, he says, so likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know you that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Now that's a setting to say that God's kingdom is about to come and be established upon this earth. Now, if you read your Bible from start to finish, you will find that the prominent element of the character of the Saviour, the Messiah, the one that was promised, is amazingly, greatly about his kingship. There is a great more said about the kingship of Christ, the Messiah, than there is about anything else about him. What stands out most prominently from the reading of the Bible is the glory which is to cover the earth when he is to reign in righteousness. And I'll say that again, in the earth. There's no such teaching in the Bible about some kingdom and some place of glory in the heavens above. We will use both tonight the Old and New Testament references to show the promised glory of Christ is to rule over the world from Jerusalem, and that Christ is none other than Jesus of Nazareth, born 2,000 years ago. For Jesus Christ to be a king, he needs a kingdom and he needs a city to reign from. So what are the basic things that make up a kingdom? Well, of course, you need a king, you need a kingdom, you need a capital, you need a ruling class, and you need subjects. And surprise, surprise, all of those things are clearly foretold in our Bibles. Very tangible hope the Bible gives us of what is the gospel of the wonderful things. Because if you remember, one of the things that Jesus taught was the things concerning the kingdom of God. And the gospel is made up of the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. The wonderful hope of glory, the kingdom, and the wonderful salvation you have in the name of Jesus Christ to be part of that wonderful kingdom age. Now, this is one of the most amazing prophecies that Daniel chapter 2. Now, that was written 2,500 years ago, and Daniel was a captive in Babylon. The Babylonians took over and destroyed the city of Jerusalem in BC 600 thereabouts. And Daniel was one of the prophets of Israel that went into captivity. And he became quickly, as his brilliance of mind and so on, become one of the leaders of the wise men of the Babylonian kingdom, of the Chaldeans. And the king had a very fearful dream. And he saw in this dream Nebuchadnezzar of a mighty warrior. And it was so frightening. He knew it was no ordinary dream. This had to be a dream that he had to know what it meant. And he wanted them to tell him the interpretation thereof. It's a wonderful chapter to read, chapter 2. We won't read it tonight because we haven't got time. But let me just get to the chase of what the prophecy was. This king saw this image of this warrior. He had a head of gold. He had a chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and feet of iron and miry clay. And he had no. And then he sees this stone cut out without hands, and hits the image on its feet all together, and grinds it to powder, and the stone fills the whole earth. And he wanted to know what it meant. And Daniel tells him what he dreamed, and then tells him what the interpretation was. And this was a prophecy that's still being fulfilled in our very day. It was to tell what was going to happen in the world kingdoms for another 2,500 years. He says, you are the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. And they were known for the golden city of Babylon. But after thee shall rise an inferior kingdom, because, of course, silver is inferior to gold. And it was going to be the Medes and the Persians. That's why they had the two arms. The Persians were known for their silver. And after thee shall arise another inferior kingdom, brass is inferior to silver. And of course, that was the brazen Greeks, Alexander the Great, when he overthrew the Persians in 334 BC. And then after thee shall arise iron, which is less than the brass, each time getting inferior because of the democratic rule that would come in. See, the autocratic rulers, Nebuchadnezzar, whatever he said went. He had supreme rule. Any other kingdom after that was an inferior rule. And, of course, it's an amazing prophecy to give of the legs of iron. Two legs. Why two legs? Well, of course, Rome had two parts of its kingdom. It had Rome and Constantinople in 324 AD is when Constantine established the military power of Rome from Constantinople. So there was the two legs of the power of Rome. And amazingly, it goes into 10 toes at the foot. And, of course, that is answers to the 10 barbarian tribes, like the Visigoths and the Ostrogoths and the Huli and the Vandals and the Lombards and so on. And around about 470 AD, they broke the Roman Empire up. An amazing prophecy. But what's more amazing, not only did it foretell for hundreds of years of the different empires that would come and go, it said very clearly in that chapter, I think it's verse 35 of chapter 2, that the metals shall be broken together. The image would be broken together. So what, you're going to resurrect Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great, Darius, you know, Julius Caesar, you know, and some of the barbarians like Attila the Hun and such like. We don't want Attila the Hun being resurrected, but yes. Well, no, what it was, there's going to be a power that would unite all those kingdoms and all those territories that belonged to Alexander the Great, that belonged to Nebuchadnezzar, that belonged to Darius and to Julius Caesar and so on. And that power, of course, that we speak about many times in this from this platform of the Russian power, which is spoken of in Ezekiel 38, will unite all these metals, all these empires that these metals represent. And they will come down to the Battle of Armageddon and to destroy the Jewish people as they try. And then this stone cut out without hands is a man that's been shaped, not by man, but by God himself, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would be the stone power that would smash the image at its feet, grind the metals to powder, and the wind would blow it away, and the stone would grow and grow and grow until it filled the whole earth, which is a great symbol of God's universal kingdom. That's an amazing prophecy, and we could spend a few nights talking about it. Now, that comes to the verse 44 of the chapter. And in the days of these kings, the king that's going to unite all these empires of the territories of the past, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And it speaks about the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is the first piece of evidence that there is a territory of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and it's none other than the earth. Having a territory of the earth, this coming kingdom must have a capital. And, of course, that capital is Jerusalem. As we see, we can go to many passages, we've just selected a few. You have in Jeremiah chapter 3 and at verse 17, Jeremiah was a prophet who was just prior to the Babylonian captivity in BC 600. And he said, at that time, shall Jerusalem, very clear, the throne of the Lord. This is God's city that he's always put his name, that this would be the centre of his kingdom. And all nations shall be gathered unto it. That's never happened. This is something in the future. And the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Men will no longer walk in them vain traditions and superstitions that they've had in the past. They will have universal rule from Jerusalem in this glorious kingdom that's soon to dawn. So from this reference, we can see that the capital of this worldwide kingdom is to be the city of Jerusalem. And this is confirmed by Jesus. I think it's in Matthew 5, verse 35, when he called Jerusalem the city of the great king, speaking none other than about the ultimate rule that he would have from that city. A king, of course, also needs a ruling class of people to reign and assist him in that rulership of that kingdom. Now, we are given this very clearly in Scripture, that this is what is referred to in Matthew 19 and verse 28. And Jesus talking to his disciples who became his apostles. Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 tribes, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So here they will have the privilege of ruling in the country of Israel, sitting upon the throne, which is none other than the city of Jerusalem. Now, we see that the promise of the ruling class was not made only to the apostles. It was made also to those who are faithful to the teaching of the apostles. And we see this in Revelation 3 and at verse 21, which is here. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Now, what is happening is that God will ultimately, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, send his Son back to the earth and raise the dead, those that have been faithful to God's word and try to live a godly life and do what God has commanded them to be and to be try to be like God's Son. The God, in his mercy and grace, will give them a place in his kingdom, and they will assist, as they now are immortal, will assist the Lord Jesus Christ ruling over the mortal population that is left after the great judgment God passes upon this earth after the battles of Armageddon. So now, concerning the subjects of the coming kingdom, we discover in Daniel 2 that this kingdom is going to fill the whole world. Remember, the stone grew and grew and grew until it filled the whole earth. Well, this is what we read in Isaiah and at chapter 2. Isaiah wrote around about the time of, you know, BC 700 or a bit further back. He says, it shall come to pass in the last days. The last days is a wonderful expression. In the Bible, it talks about the last days of the rule of men. When the sun, moon, and stars shall fade away, that is the rulership of man as we know it. And a whole new way of rulership will come upon our earth. And or that might refer to the latter days. It's all about the end of the rule of man. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his way, and his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Very clear. That is the teaching of the Bible. That is not a prophecy that's being fulfilled. That is yet to be fulfilled at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So having established these elements of the kingdom of God, let's spend now some time showing that Jesus Christ is that promised king and discovering a few things about his promised kingdom and his rule. Now we see it. I tried to use quite a few different passages of scriptures from various prophets to see that show you how this is real all the way through the Bible about this glorious man, Jesus Christ, and the rulership that he will have in this wonderful kingdom that's soon to dawn. He says in Micah chapter 5 and at verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, it's the birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Always was God's purpose. This one that would be born in Bethlehem Ephratah in the due course of time will be the one who would rule from the city of Jerusalem. So the promised king is to be born in Bethlehem, and for out of this place is to be the ruler in Israel. Now, we see in another place in Jeremiah, we'll go to Jeremiah again, in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. He says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, though I'll raise unto David," this is David, King David, the killer of the great giant Goliath, who was that great king of Israel. He says, "I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Well, there's been no perfect king since the time of David. This is a king yet to come. And he would be from the line of King David. This man would come into the world. He would not only be the son of David, he would also be the son of God. So this reference tells us that the coming kingdom must be in the line of David, and this place of his kingship and rulership is to be the earth. Now, this is the great promise that was made to King David. David wanted to build a great temple for God to worship him. And then God appeared unto David and told David what he was going to do for him. And he says, "When thy days be fulfilled," when you die, David, in other words, "and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee." Now this is after, this is going to be well in the future. Solomon, his son, was already ruling before David died. "Which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Of course, Solomon didn't reign forever, but this one that's going to come out of the line of David is going to rule forever. "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." So that was the great promise that God made to David. And of course, God cannot lie. He will fulfill his promise. He has the power to do so. Now, this is why when we turn your Bibles down to Acts chapter 2, because there's one verse on this overhead I forgot to put on this particular transparency. And this is an amazing prophecy. Of course, the apostles at the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had been raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, and they go and begin their preaching campaign. And Peter, of course, had to show them that Jesus Christ was far greater than anyone else before, even the great King David. And he says to them, "Look, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead," he makes this very clear, "and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day." Just walk over there in Jerusalem and you'll see that David is dead. There's something different about the one that was promised. Read verse 30 of the chapter 2 if you have that open. He says, "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him," which we just read in Daniel and Acts in 2 Kings chapter 7, "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins," through the line of David, "according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ," he would raise up the Messiah, the promised king, "to sit on his throne," to sit on his throne. So it's a very clear prophecy, isn't it? And we see it in verse 34, "For David is not ascended in the heavens." He's not like the one, Jesus Christ. You go to his tomb, he's gone. You cannot find the body. He's been raised from the dead. And where has he gone? "But he saith unto himself, the Lord said unto my Lord," that the Almighty God said unto the Lord, the great son of David, "sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." So our Lord Jesus Christ would be there for some time until the appointed time when God would bring about his son, when the times of the Gentiles would be fulfilled. And then would come, of course, in the last days, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the signs of the times of what they would be like, as we read in the opening reading tonight. Now, when we go to the amazing words that are actually said to us at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, many people know the nativity scene and the words that were said and so on. They play this out around Christmas time. And yet, very few understand what they read, what they're acting out, what it's actually saying. Because you know that the majority of Christianity, 99%, believe that they will go to heaven. and be with their Messiah, their King, Jesus. Well, this is the clear teaching of the Bible. In Luke 1, this is what the angel truly said to Mary in verse 30. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Jesus means Yah saves, God saves. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Why? Because God promised it to David 1,000 years before. "He shall reign over his house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end," just as we saw in Daniel chapter 2, of the stone power filling the whole earth. Now, to fully understand the promise made concerning Jesus, what is referred to by David's throne of King David? We know that, of course, the renowned king of Israel's king, that he ruled over the 12 tribes of Israel in the promised land. And from reading Luke 1 and other passages of Acts chapter 2 and at verse 30, there is a clear connection between Christ and the throne of David. Now it can't be referenced to the literal throne of David, because that's come and gone. That's passed through the passage of history and crumbled away. It doesn't have reference to the literal throne, but it does have reference to the position and the royalty held by David. Now, this is a very interesting prophecy. This is going to another prophet now. He was one that prophesied during the captivity of the Jews in Babylon, a prophet and a priest, Ezekiel. Now, this is an amazing prophecy too. The king that ruled at the time in BC 600 was Zedekiah, and he was in the line of David. But he wasn't a good king, and God had got to the point where he was going to take the children of Israel of Judea and throw them into captivity into Babylon. And he says in verse 25 of Ezekiel 21, "And thou profane wicked prince of Israel," Zedekiah that is, "whose day has come when iniquity shall have an end," exactly as God said would happen, that they would be taken into captivity for 70 years by the Persians, by the Babylonians. "Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn," which he did with the Babylonians, "and I will overturn," which he did with the Romans in AD 70, "and I'll overturn it again," which will be when the Russian host comes down and stands the image back on its feet, the symbolic of the kingdom of men, to come and utterly destroy the Jewish people forever. Of course, which they are not successful. And it shall be no more. 2,000 years. We've seen this. "Until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it him." God promised that there would be a man who would sit upon the throne of David. This is the promise of the Bible, that this would eventually happen. So what God promised was the diadem, the crown, and the national existence were going to cease in the utter overturning which God foretold, which history has shown that that is what happened. But note, importantly, all these things were going to be re-established once more when his whose right it is would come. That is, the kingdom, the throne, the political authority, and the re-establishment of the house of David in Jerusalem was going to occur when the great king came, which is none other than Jesus Christ. So when he was first born, there came from the east wise men to honour this promised king, because it's very clearly in the Bible when the king would come. There was prophecies like the 70-week prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. Now, of course, Daniel was the head of the Chaldean wise men, and he had obviously taught them much about biblical prophecy, and therefore those Chaldeans had passed that on about this wonderful Messiah that would one day come out of the Jewish people. And so this Chaldean wise men came as the time had come when the Messiah would be born, and they inquire about this king. And they, of course, they come to the king who was ruling, who was a Herod the Edomite. And he wasn't very happy about hearing there's some other king going to be born. And so we read these words in Matthew chapter 2 and at verse 1 and 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as we know from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that's where the king would be born, of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is to be born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And of course, these wise men then appeared in the presence of the ruler of the time, King Herod, and he inquired of his whereabouts. Of course, this King Herod really wanted to know where this man was going to be born, so of course he could kill him. And following certain events, subsequently murdered all the children in the city of Bethlehem under the age of 2, with the hope to destroy the one that was to be born King of the Jews. Now, if we skip forward to the time now, to the crucifixion of Jesus, we find again the testimony concerning his kingship. When Jesus stood before the governor of the land on trial by the Jewish people, none other than Pilate, he gave testimony of himself, which confirmed that he was the promised seed of David and that he was the king of the Jews. Now, if you read these words carefully, you'll see this is exactly what happened. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou king of the Jews? Have we got it all wrong? The Messiah was never intending to be king of the Jews." What was Jesus' response? He answered, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" And Jesus answered, notice he doesn't deny that he's going to have a kingdom. "My kingdom is not of this world." That means he didn't mean my kingdom is not of this earth. My kingdom is not of this age, this cosmos, this order of things. This Roman world that you live in is not the time when I'm going to be king. "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." There is a time when the servants of Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, will fight and destroy those nations that come down in the mountains of Israel to destroy the Jewish people forever. "That I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou then a king?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born." We just read those words in Luke chapter 1, verse 30 to 33. "To this end was I born. For this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Because the gospel is made up of two things: the kingdom of God, and the king is Jesus Christ, the great king. And in the name of Jesus Christ is the wonderful salvation we have in this man. He has two roles, the saviour and the king, to fulfil according to Bible prophecy. And so, we see the question asked by Pilate that if he was the king of the Jews, the answer Jesus gives was simply that his kingdom was not of this current world. And that's what that word means, the cosmos, the order of things. But he did give the answer, yes, he was the king of the Jews, but the kingdom for which he was born to be ruler was not to be established for some time. Being born king of the Jews, he was the fulfillment of the promises made concerning the seed who would establish God's kingdom forever. And Jesus taught that his kingdom was not going to be established for a long time. He made that very clear to his disciples. We see earlier that Jerusalem is the capital of his future kingdom, that it is to be the city of the great king. But Jesus foretold the time of the destruction, as we read in Luke chapter 21 in our opening reading tonight. He foretold of the desolation that would fall upon the nation of Israel, and that Jerusalem would be trodden down the Gentiles until the times of Gentiles be fulfilled. This is important because it gives us another clue as to the locality of the coming kingdom of Jesus. He was speaking concerning the city of Jerusalem that existed in his days, and that earthly literal city is what he was talking about. He said that it would be desolated and destroyed, but that very same literal city was going to be restored when the time came for the times of the Gentiles to cease. And when that time comes, then Jerusalem becomes the city of the great king and the capital of the worldwide kingdom of Jesus. Now have a look when we go to Acts chapter 1. Jesus was raised from the dead and he spent another 40 days upon the earth inspiring his disciples about the wonderful kingdom age that is soon to come. Now, we read this in verse 6, and when they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, you would have to say, well, were these disciples quite simple? That Jesus spent, the greatest instructor, the wisest man that's ever lived, spent 40 days talking to them about the wonderful hope of the gospel, and all they could think about was this kingdom. Well, obviously, that was the core of the subject that Jesus spoke and spent his time with, and he got them so excited about this coming kingdom that they wanted it established right then and there. Jesus goes on to tell them that it wasn't to be the time. The time now was for them to go and preach to the world this wonderful hope of the kingdom age and the wonderful salvation they could have in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be part of that glorious age that's soon to dawn upon this earth. So his testimony to his apostles then and the commission of their gospel preaching was that Jesus was indeed the promised seed of David and the future king of the world, and that he would return to establish the kingdom of God on the ruins of the kingdom of men. The only thing they didn't know was when that grand scheme was going to exactly happen. Because you might remember in Acts chapter 1, I think it is in verse 11, when they saw Jesus descend into heaven, this same Jesus which has ascended into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. That's the promise of the Bible. We don't go to Jesus. Jesus comes to us. That is the teaching of the Bible. One day Jesus Christ will return to this earth to establish the wonderful kingdom that God has promised from the beginning of time. Now, this is the message that the apostles went out and preached to the world. We see this in Acts chapter 17, verse 6 and 7. He says, and when they found them not, they couldn't find the apostle Paul, they drew out Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down. They had turned religious belief on its head. All the pagan superstition that the Gentiles throughout the Roman world believed in about this kingdom of God and about the salvation in this man that was crucified and so on, it would just tip the world upside down. And they were able to get people to believe in it because of the power that God had given his apostles and his disciples of the Holy Spirit to do incredible miracles. That's why in such a few years, they could turn the Roman world on its head in this Christian movement, whom Jason had received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, one Jesus. Well, they weren't being quite truthful, those that accused these disciples. Yes, they did preach that Jesus was king, but he was king of another world, not of the very world that Caesar was ruling over, Rome. But of course, they use that to their own advantage, that these people need to be locked away or taken out of that or put to death because they preach another king. And you cannot in the Roman world have anyone else to be called king when this Caesar is the supreme ruler over the Roman Empire. So that is what they went forth and preached. They taught that Jesus was the future king of the kingdom, which would be established on the earth. And because of this, it was a direct threat to the power of Caesar himself. Now, we see this when Paul went to Mars Hill in Athens and he spoke to the Greeks. And he said in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 and 31, he says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now the gospel has gone out to all these pagan beliefs and all these barbarians and so on, and now learning about what truth is all about. Because he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. There is a day that this man will come again to judge our world. That was a clear teaching of the apostles and the disciples that went forth with the message of the Bible. The man that is to fulfill the judgments of God and establish his kingdom is the one that was raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ. He is that promised judge and that future ruler of the world. Having established that the Bible reveals that Jesus Christ is the promised seed of David and is the future king that we are waiting to return from heaven to establish the kingdom of God on earth, let's take a few moments to consider some of the verses that reveal the blessed time that is soon to come with this rule of the Lord Jesus Christ from Jerusalem. To begin with, in no particular order, let's have a look at the wonderful hope of there will be no more war or destruction. You know, when we consider the current state of despair and sorrow that grips the world, where can we find any comfort for the future? Who knows? I mean, people are talking about what's happening right now in Jerusalem, where the bombs are coming from the Hezbollah to bomb the Jewish people, and the Jews are responding, and America sent its planes in there, and Russia sent its planes into Iran, you know, and people are saying, is this going to be World War III? It's a power keg ready to explode. You know, and you can imagine the weapons of war that's been developed. I mean, God tells us in Joel chapter 3, verse 9, you know, the United Nations have a symbol out the front of their building there with a man beating swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. But the United Nations, what have they done? Have they stopped people building weapons of war? God says the opposite what is going to happen. He said, wake up the mighty men for war. Prepare for war. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. And that's exactly what we're seeing now, even in this country, the amount of military money that's being spent on armaments of destruction. Imagine a day when man will learn war no more, which is clearly spoken of in the prophecies that we've considered tonight. So you can imagine our world has no future if we did not have the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be a very fearful place to contemplate what is about to happen. The world is incurable by any human agency. Its only hope is the return of Jesus Christ to be the future king of the world, ruling from Jerusalem. The same man that suffered shame will come in great glory to establish a kingdom which shall never be destroyed and will replace all the current governments and fill the earth with the glory of God. You know, in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18, it says, you know, that God comes to destroy those that would destroy the earth. When you think about it, if you went back, you know, 30, 40 years ago, man has never had the ability to utterly destroy the earth. But God says he will come to destroy those that destroy the earth. Now man has the bombs that could blow this earth to pieces so many times over. And very likely that will come if it wasn't for the intervention of God. Only one person has to set off, you know, a little rocket man could send one of his rockets careering across the earth and start it off with South Korea or Japan. And, you know, then there's a retaliation, just one little trigger, and it all could go up like a power kick. But, you know, that's the world in which we live in. That's soon to be no more. That same man that suffered shame will come in great glory to establish God's kingdom. And this is the blessed day the Bible offers you an invitation to participate with Jesus Christ when he comes to reign as king. Because in Revelation chapter 11, where it talked about those that come to destroy the earth, in verse 15 of that chapter, it says, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. So we encourage you to search out your Bible to discover this incredible gospel message about the kingdom of God and the things pertaining to the name of Jesus Christ. And you might submit to baptism into the all-saving name of Jesus Christ and prepare for the glorious time that's soon to dawn upon this earth when Jesus Christ shall rule from Jerusalem as king over all the earth.